Reading from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and it reads, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Amen. And for a subject I want to talk about the perfect gift. Amen. The perfect gift. Because so often we want what we don't need and need what we don't want. And among the many gifts we could give or get for Christmas, the most important gift is what God has to give. Because what God has to give is the best gift. What God has to give is the right gift. What God has to give is the perfect gift. And the aim of our sermon is for us to have a perfect Christmas. Amen. For us to have a perfect Christmas. When I think about that which is perfect, to be perfect means to be free from fault. Perfect. Amen. It is to be free from fault or defect. It is to be flawless. And when I think about that, I think about perfect being that which suits someone, that which fits someone's situation or occasion. Perfect. And we often hear people talk about the fact that they got the perfect idea. We hear others talk about and say to be perfectly honest with you. Amen. We often hear persons talk about, "I'm looking for the perfect church. Looking for the church with the right size, that is, has the right songs and the right sermons. I'm looking for a church with the right services." But what we must understand is you don't have to be perfect to receive what's perfect. You can get that which is perfect out of imperfection. And when I think about Jesus, we know that Jesus did not have a perfect family. We know that we find Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, but we find Judah himself, as he approaches his daughter-in-law, Tamar, but yet we find Tamar, who committed harlotry, in verse number 3. Tamar had went down to meet her father-in-law, according to Genesis 38 and verse 13. And in verse 15, we find that she had her face covered. And verse 16 of Genesis 38, we find that we find Judah himself saying, "I want to come in unto you." It's just interesting to know that when God paints the story, he does not try to make it look holy. He just paints the truth. And oftentimes, we don't want to receive the truth. And we find Rahab in verse number 5, who was a professional prostitute. Yet we see her saying, hiding the spies. As we look in the Faith Hall of Fame, we find out that Rahab was considered as a woman of faith, although she was a prostitute. In Hebrews 11 and 31, it says, "By faith Rahab hid the spies," at the end of that verse. And she was a woman of faith. And in verse 5, we also have Ruth, who was one who was out of the covenant of Israel, not one of the Israelites. And she was a despised Moabite. But yet we find Ruth mentioned as well in Jesus' imperfect family. Not only that, we find that she is allowed to write a whole book of the Bible. Amen. We find out that it talks about Bathsheba indirectly as the wife of Uriah, who David had her husband killed and committed all kind of atrocities. But in spite of it all, we find that God has allowed imperfection in his family, in the family of Jesus Christ. We find that Jeconiah in verse number 11, if you study the history of Jeconiah, he was a king of Israel that was so wicked. One of the kings of Israel was so wicked until God cursed his descendants and said that no one will ever sit on the throne of Jeconiah. And yet we see Jeconiah is also in verse number 11. And this creates a problem, because how could Jesus descend and have legal rights to the throne if the family line of Jeconiah is cursed? Well, God says, and the word reveals to us in verse 16, that when it gets down to it, it says Jacob begot Joseph, and it doesn't say and Joseph begot Jesus, but it just says Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. And so God at that point does not allow the sin of Adam, or the original sin of man, to come through the bloodline of Jesus Christ. He switches it over to Mary, who, as we'll see, got pregnant without a man's help. And so therefore the bloodline remained pure. And yet, because Joseph was his stepfather, as we know it, he received legal rights to the throne, although he didn't get them through the blood. God allowed these things to happen because you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect, and you can receive what's perfect, and it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. In spite of it all, we find that God here allows perfection to come out of imperfection. And what we find is that And it says that it happened this way, that the birth of Jesus was on this wise in verse 18. While she was espoused to Joseph, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. This espousal period was as binding as marriage, the marriage union itself. And you could not, that's why in the next verse he sought to put her away or to divorce her. The word term there means to divorce her, because that's how binding an espousal period was. It went on about a year, and she was considered his wife, although there was no living together or no physical interaction. But yet it was as binding as a marriage. And so what he does is he contemplates how he's going to put her away, how he's going to break off this union without embarrassing Mary. We find that the Bible says that he said in verse 20 that while he thought on these things, he was trying to figure out a way, how am I going to get out of this without ruining this girl's life? Amen. He says, while he thought on these things, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and told him to fear not, or to take Mary to be thy wife, for that which is in her is conceived by the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. So as we look at this, we find out that Jesus here lets us know that the Bible points out to us that you can get that which is perfect. You don't have to be perfect to get what's perfect. And what happens is the Bible lets us know that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. So we look at her present here. She presents. She does deliver. We see that Mary brings forth. Amen. She brings forth according to prophecy, and she brings forth in purity. She brings forth in prophecy because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible tells us, as we know this to be the first prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. As God here deals with the serpent, he tells the serpent, I will put enmity in Genesis 3:15 between thee and the woman, between thy seed and between her seed. Amen. Amen. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God says that he spoke of a woman who would have a seed. And we all know, or should know, that it takes the egg of the woman and the sperm of the man to create a child. But here, the woman will already have the seed inside of her. The question becomes, where did the seed come from? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that will be conceived in thee will be the Son of God. What happened is that the Holy Ghost was going, how did she get pregnant? The Holy Ghost came in the room. And the Bible said that in Luke 1:35, the power of the highest overshadowed her. That word overshadowed in the Greek means to shade, or it means to let something, when you have something that a shade, something is under the shade covers it. And so what it's saying here is that she got pregnant because the Holy Spirit came in the room and overshadowed her whole body. And as he overshadowed Mary, she got impregnated. And she got impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That the power of the highest, that word dunamis, God has the power to do that. God in his power got her pregnant, and she was impregnated, and therefore her child would not be Joseph Jr., but it would be the Son of God, because it was not Joseph's seed. Therefore, Jesus would have a sinless nature. His nature in his name would reflect God. His nature would be pure because it was God's seed. And then his name, he would be called the Son of God instead of Joseph. And so we see here that God here is showing that through prophecy, this is what was supposed to happen. But she did deliver. Amen. It says, she shall bring forth, and she brought forth according to prophecy and in purity, because the Bible says that she would be a virgin and she would never know a man without the aid of a man. Amen. Amen. There was no one helping her. Even when she delivered the child, there was without a nurse mentioned, without a midwife, so to speak, mentioned, she brought forth the baby all on her own. And it says that she brought forth in purity. And before she was ever touched by Joseph, she went on to have children later, and believe in Matthew 13:55. But right now, the Jesus is preserved here, and he is holy. And she brought forth. That's what it said in verse 21. She shall bring forth, and what we find in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And as we look at this, what we need to understand is that God is showing us that Mary did present what she was supposed to. The Bible says she shall bring forth. She brought forth, and what she brought forth was the next thing was she, that this pronoun she, but now we move to a son. She brought forth a son. This son is what she brought forth. So we move from what she presents, this pregnancy that she has here. What is she presenting? She is presenting a son. And when I think about that, I think about the fact that her present is a person. Amen. Amen. When we think about man-made presence and man-made gifts, we find out that this gift here was the present that was presented. She presented a human as the present for Christmas. She presented a human. She did not present that which man made. Amen. Men make products, but then we find here a person. Amen. We know when we want to give somebody a gift, amen, those gifts are man-made. Those gifts are handmade. Those gifts are human-made. But what we find here is that the gift that she gives is not human made, but it is in fact a human. Amen. Her present is the gift that must be given. This is what she presents. She presents a son for Christmas. Amen. Amen. She presents something that's not made by man, not made with man's hand. It's not made in China. It's not made in the, it don't say made in the U.S. of A, but amen. It is a gift that came down through an imperfect generation, but yet it is the present that we need. Amen. Her gift is one that is a human present. Amen. This is something that is important. And as we think about that, we must realize that it says that the Christmas, the real Christmas, the perfect present for Christmas is, amen, it must come from a virgin, amen, and it must be a person if you want a perfect Christmas. Amen. You got to get the one that Mary has put forth, that God has impregnated her and given her the perfect gift, the ideal gift, the best gift, the right gift. And amen, amen. When we're getting ready to give a gift, amen, we oftentimes we look around, we look high and low, we look up and down, far and near, and we're trying to find, we're trying to discover, we're trying to locate the best gift. We're trying to find the right gift. We're trying to find the perfect gift, the gifts to someone. Because we know that that's what we want to do. We want to make this the best Christmas that they can have, and so we put a lot of thought into it. Amen. We think about what they may like or what they may want, and we, in doing so, we may even, if you have to leave town, to go, because what I'm looking for is, I'm looking for that perfect gift that I want to give. And in order for it to be right, I may have to leave town, but I'm going to give the perfect gift. And when I think about God, when he got ready to go shopping for us, when he got ready to do Christmas shopping for us, what he did was he said, you know, I'm looking at them, and I'm what is it that they need the most? And what they need the most is someone to save them from their sin. That's the purpose that I sent my son. And what they need the most is amen. I'm looking, and I don't mind them having those secondary gifts and the material things. I made everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all mine anyway. If they want to enjoy those things, that's fine, but they can't ever substitute as the primary gift. That is only a secondary gift. God looked high and low, and he concluded that I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to get them a gift that is the perfect gift. Amen. And those man-made gifts, amen, are good, and we enjoy them, but amen, they are no ways perfect. They can never substitute for the gift of God's Son. They can never substitute for what Mary brought and what Mary gave. Amen. This is the right gift. This is, amen, the best gift. Amen. This is the perfect gift. And he says, he shall save. Amen. That's what he's going to do. That's his purpose. He shall save his people. Jesus, that is the Greek form there, Yeshua, Joshua. For Joshua, it means, amen, Moses brought us to the promised land under the law, but he couldn't get us in. So Jesus here represents grace instead of law. And so he shall save his people. He said, this is what Christmas is to be all about. I know that practically all the holidays have pagan origins, but that's not the point. In the Western world, we've always celebrated Christmas as talking about the birth of Christ. Amen. And he says, he shall save his people from their sin. That is, amen, God's gift to the world. Amen. And when I think about that, I recognize that when we're trying to give somebody a gift, we must have the perfect gift. And the question becomes to us, do we have the perfect gift? Amen. A gift that will save us from our sins. Amen. And what we must understand here is simply this, is that God has supplied what we need the most. God has supplied what we should really want. But oftentimes, we don't want the things we need. And we need the things that we don't want. Amen. God here has sin on the menu. And when I think about these other gifts, what I find out is that these gifts are incomplete. The word perfect is used sometimes interchangeably to be complete, and it's used, it could be that which is perfect or that which is complete. But what happens is that God looks in our direction, and what God discovers is that those man-made gifts are not sufficient. Those man-made gifts are not, they're incomplete. They don't completely give man what they need. And the reason why is because of the fact that we all going to die. And because I'm going to die, I need a perfect gift. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death comes the judgment. Amen. And I need the perfect gift that would prepare me not only for time, but for throughout all eternity. And oftentimes we overlook the reality of our total existence. I need a gift. You see, it wouldn't be bad if it says it is appointed unto man once to die and it was all over. For some people it wouldn't be. But it says after death comes the judgment. And since judgment is coming after the death and I'm a sinner, I don't have a complete gift. If I get the material things and if I get man-made gifts and if I get all those things, amen, my gift is incomplete because after death, it's not over. After death comes the judgment. And my sins had made man-made gifts inadequate because I'm going to have to stand before God. It's not over because I've got to stand before God. And when I stand before God, he's going to ask me about Christmas. He's going to ask me about the gift. He said, now, perfect gifts don't come from below. Every good, James 1:17, and perfect gift comes from above. And that is the only gift that will allow us access into the presence of God. Amen. Amen. When we stand before the pearly gates, and I can imagine that if my family is on this side, you got mama, I got my daddy, I got my grandpa, I got my grandmama, I got my cousins on this side, and then I'm on the other side, and I get up to the pearly gates, and one of the angels grab one of the little children, or grab a person and pull them back, as they are now just about to get into heaven, and they scream for their mother. They scream for their father. They scream for grandma. And the angel checks the list and he find out, and he doesn't seem to, he says, where is your Christmas gift? Where is the gift that God gave? He said, I don't have that gift. Why didn't you get that gift? And he may even tell some of older people that don't get the gift. Why don't you have the gift, mister? Why don't you have your gift? How old are you? Well, I'm 55 years old. And when did you first find out about Christ? I found out about Christ when I was 5 years old. And so that means that you had 50 Christmases that were 50 opportunities for you to know about the perfect gift. Because you're not perfect and you can't get in because of sin, but God has spoken to you, and to your knowledge, 50 Christmases have gone by. 50 opportunities. 50 years when you are knowledgeable of the Christmas gift and you didn't accept the Christmas gift. And now you must be separated for all eternity. Now the angel has to pull the baby back. The angel has to pull anyone else back on the other side as they scream, mama, 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 as they pushes them away. And I would imagine that if the angel could talk to the child and say, didn't you know about Christmas? He says, didn't they tell you about Christmas? He said, I knew a lot about Christmas. Well, why didn't you get God's gift? He said, well, they told me about Santa. I know about Santa. I know about the elves. I know about all the other things. He said, didn't nobody tell you about the Christmas gift that God had given? Amen. Nobody emphasized that to me. Nobody stressed that to me. And so the little girl has to be pulled off, separated from her parents and grandparents and all of, lost for throughout all eternity. And they allowed opportunities to come that they never took advantage of. Christmas each year is an opportunity for us to recognize that God has sent a sin gift to take away our sins. Because you do know that you can't get in. Amen. Amen. If you don't have this gift. You said, what gift are you talking about? God gave us a gift. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, the fact of the matter is that he says that God loves the world and he loved them so much that he gave them the perfect gift that they needed. Amen. He gave them, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And that really is separation from God and your loved ones and grandparents too, and from your family. If they're saved and you're not, the wages of sin, what the payment for sin is death or separation. Death. Sin brings death to marriages. Sin brings death to the relationship. Sin brings death to anything that anybody embraces it. It brings death and separation. And if you're not careful, it'll bring it throughout all eternity. Well, the truth of the matter is that God says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, God has a gift, and it's a human gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Amen. God took care of our sins. God paid the price for our sins. I'm reminded of a story my mother told me when I was young. I'm sure you've heard it. Others have, I believe. But it worked for me. And she talked about how a young boy went to the store and he kept stealing and he kept stealing and bringing home, I believe she said, safety pins. And she brought the safety pins home and his mother didn't whip him. His mother didn't scold him. His mother didn't do anything to him. And one day, amen, he got caught stealing and he stole something that was that gave him life in prison and put him eventually on death row. And so as he was now about reached the period of death row and he began to put a noose around his neck and hang him, they said, "Do you have any last words?" And he says, "Yes, I do. I do have. Would you like to say anything to anybody?" He says, "Well, actually, I would. I would like to talk to my mother." Amen. And so they let him loose, and he picked the noose out around his neck, and he goes over to his mother, and he grabbed and bit her nose off. My mother said he bit her nose off. He said, "Because you sit there and let me steal those safety pins and do all that stealing, and now I'm losing my life and you didn't do anything about it. Now I'm fixing to die and I want you to know that you did not do what you ought to have done. If you had done what you ought to have done, if you would have did the right thing, then I would not be losing my life." And how many children would there be on judgment day and that would say, "Look, I would have gotten in. I would have gotten into heaven. But my mother and my father and my family only told me about toys and people." There are going to be a lot of people in hell surrounded by, amen, bicycles and tricycles and laptops and even cars with bows on them. They're going to be in hell because they did not have the perfect gift. As I try to close, the truth of the matter is that she presented the gift. The gift was a person, not a present. She presented a gift, and this gift dealt with, had a purpose, and that purpose was to save his people from their sins. Because the Bible says all you have to do is receive the gift of God and you will have eternal life. Amen. Amen. Because you do know, and if you didn't get the memo, I need to let you know that you got to be perfect if you plan on getting into heaven. You've got to be perfect. You cannot get into heaven without a sacrifice. No one gets in. You the only way you can get in is you got to be perfect, or you got to present something that's perfect. And God says, "I have already paid for your access into heaven. I have put my son on the cross and made him the gift. And you are not perfect, and you got to be perfect to get into heaven." It's not that you got to be, we want people to be perfect at church. It's not that you got to be perfect to go to church. But do know this, no one will get into heaven who's not perfect. That's why there'll be no liars and backbiters and this and that and all of the bad things. Because if you go to heaven, you must be perfect. You can't get into, you don't have to be perfect down here, but you won't get into heaven unless you are perfect. You must receive, accept God's gift. The only way you can become perfect is to accept a substitute in your place. They knew going to the tabernacle, you got to take something. They knew what it was all about. You got to have something for God to accept you, and you won't get into heaven unless you bring something that's going to take care of your sins. And if you don't have, if you haven't accepted that perfect gift, I'm reminded of that woman at the well, amen, who she had did some of everything, and she had been with all kind of folk, and she had had, amen, you know, all these husbands, and the one she was with was not his. And Jesus says, in John 4:10, I must, amen. He says, and he says in John, I must go through Samaria. And when he got there in verse 9, he asked her for some water, and as he walked there by Jacob's well, and then she responded in verse 10, Jesus responded, and he, you know what he told her? He said, I know you've been with all these, went on and told her, but I know you've been married over and over again, and you've been married, and you can't stay married, and your husband, the guy you with now, he's not even yours, he's somebody else's husband. But you know what, that doesn't matter. If you get, he said in verse 10, if thou knew the gift of God, you've got to read it slow, because it says that when he talked to the woman, the first words, he asked her for a drink of water, and then she says, how is it that you asking me for water? Because you know the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus sat there and looked at her in verse 10 of John 4. And he says, if thou knew the gift of God. I'm so glad that those wise men knew what to bring Jesus. They had been Christmas shopping. And when they got there, they opened up their treasures. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, they opened up their treasures. And they presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold meant that this is the king. Frankincense meant this is the one that we worship and pray to. Matter of fact, they just worship and bow down. And the incense goes up. That's like our prayers going up. And we are to pray to the Lord. And myrrh represents the fact that this baby is going to die. We got the perfect gift for him. Myrrh is a... it's what they use for bodies and to make them smell better, and it's for it's part of the burial. Jesus would rise from the dead, and it spoke of his death. And so Jesus is the king. Jesus needs to be worshipped and prayed to, and Jesus is going to die. That's what this baby is for. And they had all gotten the perfect gifts. Three gifts identified exactly what the baby was all about. All I can say to, as I close is thanks be unto God. 2 Corinthians 9:15, for his unspeakable gift. Father, we thank you right now for the gift that you gave. We know, Lord, that it is a gift that is a must. We cannot afford to trivialize salvation. We cannot afford to let our children spend eternity separated from us. We must get this Christmas story right. We must get the perfect gift, because we are not perfect, and we gotta be perfect to get into heaven. And you got the perfect gift for us. We can enjoy secondary blessings, but we need to get the primary blessings. We got to get the secular side, but we also need to get the spiritual side. And we need to know that Christmas brings completeness, perfection. Christmas provides for us what we need to get into heaven, because all the people in heaven will be perfect. Amen. And we thank you, Lord, that you said, whosoever will, let him come. It doesn't matter what you've done. And we pray now, if there's somebody that don't know you in the pardon of their sins, that they'll come now, that they'll say yes to you, that they'll close their eyes and they'll open their heart and realize that if I want to go to heaven, I've got to accept his gift. For his gift is the best gift. His gift is the right gift. His gift is the perfect gift. Thank you right now. Save me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.
Well, Merry Christmas. Merry, Merry Christmas. And Lord willing, a Happy New Year. We thank God for all the good things that He has done and that He is doing. Amen. After viewing the video, we have some questions that my wife had shared with me to share with you. And she would have asked these questions had she been present. She's out taking care of some business. So I want to ask the questions as if she was here. One had to do with perfection. Is it necessary for us to be perfect? No, it is, you know, do we have to be perfect before we can are considered going to heaven? And technically the answer is no, we do not have to be perfect. God came to this earth to save sinners, imperfect people. We don't have to be perfect to go to heaven, but we do have to be perfect to get in. And that's what Jesus coming to the earth was all about, is because we couldn't live a perfect life, He lived one in our stead, in our place. And we accept His life and He becomes our substitute and for our sins. So we just want us to know that, no, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to live a perfect life to go to heaven, but you do have to be perfect to get into heaven. Understand that the Bible talks about justification. The Bible says in Romans 5:1 that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is through justification, the judicial act of the divine creator declaring us, because of Jesus, not guilty, innocent, perfect, if you will. Jesus did that for us. And we know that that's what the scripture teaches. We need to be justified. Secondly, understand that there's a question regarding children, children being separated from their parents, which brings up the subject of the age of accountability. When are children responsible before God? And that answer is, children are accountable for their sins when they are able to and mature enough to know the difference between right and wrong. And when they can decide on their own to accept Jesus Christ, and they don't, that's one thing. But prior to a child knowing or being able to make that judgment or that decision, then God is not going to hold them responsible. They would go to heaven. But once they're able to make decisions and they can, and they will choose to reject Him of their own, out of their own maturity, once they're able to know the difference and they reject Him, then they're responsible. But there will come a time when God will separate the saved from the unsaved. And it doesn't matter who it is, whether it's an adult or a child, if that person is not saved, they will never see the other person again. That's what makes Christmas so important. It gives us hope and a future that we'll see our loved ones again. Interesting, in Luke chapter 16, as you study the story of rich man and Lazarus, the Bible says that the rich man could see Lazarus from afar off. Whatever that means, it directly says to us that they witnessed someone else on the other side. And I would hate for our children to get to the pearly gates, having been able to make their own right decision to accept Christ. And because we didn't teach them as parents about Christ, and we taught them about Santa instead of the Savior, that they spent all their time learning about reindeers and, you know, Rudolph and Prancer and Yuletide logs and Christmas carols and Christmas trees and all these things. But we did not, as a parent, take the responsibility to make sure that they were ready for the most important appointment that they'll ever make, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that we must answer to God. And we, as a parent, I should not let it happen on my watch. I'm going to make sure that they know more about Jesus than they do about the Savior. It's more important, and I would hate for my child to get to heaven and see me on the other side and be screaming, reaching for me, only to find out that they cannot get in. And by the way, it can't be because they want to see me per se. They have to have wanted to have a relationship with the most important baby that was ever born. That's Jesus Christ. It can't just be about they want to see their parents to go to heaven. The legitimacy and authenticity of their heart, the change taking place in their heart, is if they want to see Jesus. And because everyone wants to see Jesus, amen, all of his children one day will be together. And that is the result of accepting Christ. But I'm not saying accept Christ because you want to see your parents. If you just want to see your parents, you really don't love Christ. You love your parents. You got to love Christ. The relationship has to be first and foremost with Jesus. The most important relationship that anyone will ever have, is a relationship with Jesus. And because of my relationship with Jesus, I will get to spend eternity with others who have had that relationship with Jesus. So I'm not saying that children innocent children will be taken separated. No, I'm talking about those children who know the difference between right and wrong, and they have chosen to accept, or they have chosen to reject Jesus and not accept Jesus. Another thing is, as we deal with this, understand that sin has always meant death, physical death, separation. We die physically, but then sin brought death. God told Adam, "The day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." He died physically. He died also spiritually. Now, physically, he began to die. As we know, he lived to be 930 years old. If you study Genesis chapter 5, but that day, he said, "In the day that ye eat thereof, you shall surely die." So he died immediately in the spirit. He died immediately in the spirit, and he died right then. He was separated from God. And there will come a time when we will have to stand before God, and after the Bible says, you know, after we die, we'll have to stand before, we have to answer to God. We have to give an account to God. Life continues. That's why this is the perfect gift. I'm not perfect, but I receive the gift for perfection. Because if I'm a sinner and I don't have a Savior, then I'm going to be totally separated from God if I don't get saved. And sin always means death. And it means physical death. It means spiritual death, separation. And one day I will be eternally separated from God if I don't accept Christ, the Christ of Christmas, before I die. Then I will be forever separated from God, forever separated from my loved ones, from my parents, from everyone else who have accepted God. And I didn't get in when the gift was given, the perfect gift, a gift that met my material needs, a gift that met my physical needs, a gift that met my spiritual needs. Because God looked down from heaven, and while we were getting all these other things, while we get all these other things on Christmas, God looked down from heaven and he said, I know exactly what they need the most. Amen. What they need is a Savior. And he decided that the first Christmas would be about salvation. The first thing on the list, salvation, getting saved. And since that prophecy in Genesis 3:15, the promise that this woman would have a seed, and that seed would defeat Satan. Amen. He'll strike at her heel. He'll strike at the Savior's heel, but the Savior would knock him in the head. And how many of you know that's a death blow when you get hit in the head? So we must understand the importance. So I want my everyone to know that, God, you don't have to be perfect to go, but you do have to be perfect to get in. You need to know that children won't go. God does not reject children until they are able to reject him. And that's different from what is being said in this message, but the reality is that the children will one day be separated from their parents if both are not saved. And may you have a Merry Christmas, and help us to recognize, amen, that God has given us exactly what we need. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are the perfect gift, wrapped up in human flesh. And we know that we're going to make sure that our children don't know more about Santa than they know about the Savior. That they shouldn't be standing in line to see Santa. They should be standing in line to get saved. All these other things are secondary. Help us to understand that Christmas is a time, very important, critical decision. The stage is set during Christmas time for us to share our faith. The door is open. Help us to take advantage of that opportunity to share our faith. And because the conversation has already started, all we have to do is say, what do you think Christmas really means? So help us now to take advantage of this golden opportunity, this season that is really all about. Somebody said, Jesus is the reason for the season. But Lord, we know that it's not just Jesus, but Jesus came for us. So really, we are the reason for the season. So help us to make sure that we get saved. Each year we are told, or should be told, or we are confronted with this gospel opportunity, this gospel message. Amen. About the truth, oh God, that God came down. And we thank you for coming down. Amen. God with us. We thank you for you loving us so much that you came down. And we don't understand everything. We don't understand the Trinity, but we do know that it said God came down, God with us. Amen. Not just someone on our side, but God in person with us. And help us to be aware of the fact that you loved us that much, that you didn't send someone, you came. We may not understand it, but help us to not try to deny the truth. We may not have to believe in the Trinity. I didn't believe, understand the Trinity when I got saved, but I do know that we need to believe and understand what the Bible teaches. We do need to embrace the truth of the Trinity. That is the truth, that God, he should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father. The child is called the Father. And help us to be careful with our faith, but we don't want nobody being confused, but help us to let the world know that God came to see about his children. Thank you for this Christmas 2020. And if you let us see 2021, then help us to make sure we get it right. If we haven't gotten it right this Christmas, if this message is aired after Christmas, help us to know that each Christmas, each Christian, each parent should make sure it comes out of their mouth that Jesus has given us. Jesus is the perfect gift, the exact thing we needed. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you now. May the Lord bless thee, keep thee, make his face to shine upon thee, lift his countenance upon thee, and grant you, give you his peace. Now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that ye ask or think, and to present you faultless, perfect, before his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. In the name of Jesus, amen, and praise the Lord. Merry Christmas. Happy birthday, Jesus. Amen.